Thank you for the music this morning. The reading from the ancient word this morning is from Psalm 119. It is on your bulletin insert. Or if you want to look in your Bible, I'll be reading from the New International Version. And you'll be happy to know that I'm not reading the entire Psalm 119. Since it is 176 verses. But the entire theme of what Psalm 119 repeats itself over and over again. So I'll be reading Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word, the word of God. Well, this morning, we are beginning part three, or unit three, of our series, A New Creation. The first part was on believing. The second part, which we concluded last week, was on belonging. And this morning is becoming. As Christians, during our time here on earth, we are always to be becoming. We should be becoming transformed more and more into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this transformation is not something that we can do on our own. It's only something that God can do through us, through the work of His Holy Spirit. So during this part of the series, we're going to explore four spiritual disciplines that we can engage in that place ourselves in the position for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. They are not the only four, but they are four important ones, and the ones for this week and next week are probably the most important. This week's is becoming spiritually mature through God's Word, which I think is the most important. Why? Because other than through his own Son, Jesus Christ, God's written word, otherwise known as the Bible or the Scriptures, is the primary way that God has chosen to reveal himself to human beings. And yet most of the church today, though we have more access to God's word than at any other time in human history, seems to have lost the sense and the power of the authority of God's word. It's one thing to say that we believe in the authority of God's word. It's another thing to live our lives as if the word of God is the authority in our life. Last weekend, I was on vacation in Charlotte, North Carolina, visiting family. And so I've decided to visit a church nearby where my sister lives. And I try to attend church when I'm on vacation for two important reasons. One is I really do believe that God would want me to worship him, whether I'm home or away with other believers, even if I don't know who they are. And the other reason I like to visit churches, it's kind of nice to see what other churches do when it comes to worship. Well, this church is one of the largest in the Charlotte area. It has four or five campuses. The one I visited was the largest, and I would estimate that there's probably between 1,000 and 2,000 people that attend one of its three services over the weekend. The pastor is fairly well known. He's written several books. He speaks at a lot of different engagements, and I've heard and listened to his sermons before, and so I was pretty excited about it. And I arrived about 20 minutes early, unlike most of the regular attenders, because I was one of the first to get there. But there were some people that showed me where I should park. And this church not only had a coffee bar for adults, they had snow cones for children. And I was torn between the two. Now, if it was ice cream cones, I probably wouldn't have been so torn. But it made no sense to even get there early because they didn't let you into the auditorium until 10 minutes before the service. And actually, the snow cones weren't allowed in the auditorium. But they weren't the only thing that weren't in the auditorium. Neither were the kids. You probably could have brought your children into the auditorium, but they had their own place to go. So there were no children or kids in the auditorium for the entire service. And yes, it might be good for the young adults who want to pay attention, especially to the message, but it seemed rather awkward not having any children or kids during the service. And I don't feel bad anymore when I look out at the sanctuary here at 9:30 and I only see a few of you here, because at 9:30 there, when the worship service was supposed to begin, there might have been 10 of us in the auditorium. And I'm thinking, where is everybody? And then the worship team started after some video clips, and over the course of the next 10 to 15 minutes, it filled up. And then the worship team played and sang for almost 30 minutes. And I say played and sang because that's really all they did. They themselves were very good, but they did very little in leading other people to worship. For most of the 30 minutes, most of the people, including myself, just stood there and watch them sing and play. And then after some more video clips, which I think was supposed to be a lead-in to the message, and they were supposed to tie in with the message, which I was never able to connect with the message, the pastor finally came out and he began his sermon. And the sermon was pretty good, but it wasn't based on the Bible or scripture at all. But he did throw a couple of Bible verses at it to kind of at least say that at least he included some scripture with it. And not that I haven't delivered some sermons like that myself, but if that's the type of sermon that's delivered on most Sundays, it would be very hard to say that that church believes strongly in the authority of the Word of God. And at the end of the message, he prayed, and then we were dismissed. And I left there thinking, did I miss something? And it took me just about all day to figure out exactly what it was I missed. And then it dawned on me. I missed the worship of God. The entire service was all about us. It was all about the people in attendance and what they like or what they don't like. And sadly, that is the state of most of the churches in America today. And it's not just the more contemporary and non-denominational ones. It's many of the mainline traditional ones as well. You see, this is no little matter for me. I came to faith in Jesus Christ through the Word of God. It's the Word of God which convicted me of the sin in my life and told me that I needed to change the direction that was my life was going, and I needed to repent from my own sinfulness. It was the Word of God that made me aware of that I needed to be reborn again. It was through the written Word of God that I found my Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. It was what I believed was the authority of Scripture, especially the teachings of Jesus, that attracted me to the Mennonite Church. In fact, I can still remember visiting the Mennonite Church in New York for the very first time and seeing all the people bringing in their Bibles and them opening up during the sermon and during the Sunday school time and thinking to myself, wow, these people really take their Bible seriously and their Christian faith. And I said to myself, I want to be a part of who they are. And then early on, I read their confession of faith because I wanted to know what Mennonites believe. And shortly after starting that, they came across this in the confession of faith about what they believe about Scripture. We believe that all Scripture is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit for instruction in salvation and training in righteousness. We accept the Scriptures as the Word of God and as the fully reliable and trustworthy standard for Christian faith and life. We accept the Bible as the Word of God written. We also acknowledge the Scripture as the fully reliable and trustworthy Word of God written in human language. We believe that God continues to speak through the living and written Word. Because Jesus is the Word become flesh, Scripture as a whole has its center and fulfillment in Him. We acknowledge the Scripture as the authoritative source and standard for preaching and teaching about faith and life, for distinguishing truth from error, for discerning between good and evil, and for guiding prayer and worship. Other claims on our understanding of Christian faith and life, such as tradition, culture, experience, reason, and political powers, need to be tested and corrected by the light of the Holy Scriptures. It's hard to read that and come away not thinking that the Mennonite Church doesn't have a high view of the authority of Scripture. But what I've discovered during my 20 years now of being part of the Mennonite Church is that maybe it just doesn't have as high a view of authority of Scripture as it once had. Or maybe it doesn't believe in what it says in its current confession of faith. The Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from who you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are to be able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So my question to you this morning is, how important is the Bible to you? And how often do you really read it? And how do you read it? I personally don't find words like inerrant or infallible that helpful to us today. To me, it isn't so important as to whether there are no errors whatsoever or any inconsistencies in the Bible versions as we have them today, though most studies have shown that most of our common versions are tremendously consistent with the Word of God that was written thousands of years ago. What's important is, do we believe that the Bible as a whole is the authoritative Word of God, inspired by Him to lead people to Jesus Christ for salvation, to eternal life, and for the transformation of our lives today? To me, it's a faith and trust issue. In the commentary in Article 4, the Confession of Faith in a Mennonite Perspective, it reads, "The Church confesses and recognizes the authority of Holy Scripture. It does not take upon itself the right to give the Scripture its authority. Precisely how God has inspired the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit is not explained in the Bible. We therefore content ourselves with the assurance that Scripture is fully reliable and trustworthy because the one who has inspired it is faithful and true." The authors of both our call to worship this morning, Psalm 1, and our primary scripture this morning, the beginning of Psalm 119, though they are both unknown, had a very high view of the authority of Scripture. King David, who wrote almost half the Psalms that we find in the Bible, had a high view of the authority of God's Word. He writes in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Jesus himself had a very high view of the authority of the Word of God. Of course, for the Psalm writers and for Jesus himself, it was only the Old Testament scriptures. The only story that's found in the entire Bible about Jesus' life between when he was an infant and when he was about 30 years old, we find him sitting in the temple at the age of 12, and he's sitting at the rabbi's feet as they expound on the Word of God. It tells us in the Bible that when Jesus came to earth, he emptied himself of almost his entire divine nature. And then he spent the first 30 years of his life being filled with God's Word and the Holy Spirit. If it was important for Jesus to be filled with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, how much more important for us, his followers? The Sunday school lesson for today offers us some very good instruction how to become spiritually mature through God's Word. Like, when is the best time to read the Bible? Well, the answer to that is the best time to read the Bible is when you're going to read the Bible. All of us are different. Some of us are morning persons, and some of us are nighttime persons. I've discovered that if I wait to the evening to read the Bible, I am not going to read much of the Bible. And if I do, I don't take in very much of it. So I try to spend at least an hour every morning reading the Bible. And how much should we read? Well, I think it's important that we vary it. If you've never tried to read through the Bible in a year, or if you're kind of a slow reader, maybe 2 years, it's important to do that. Because that's the only way to get the big picture of what God's Word is all about. But then there's other times that maybe we should break it up to reading maybe one book at a time. Or maybe the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or another good resource is what is called the Common Lectionary, or the Revised Common Lectionary, which gives us 4 readings a week. It gives us the Old Testament. It gives us a reading from the New Testament apart from the Gospels. It gives us a gospel reading, and it gives us a psalm. And over the course of 3 years, it takes you through most of the Bible. What I like about the lectionary is that it often seems like God is speaking to me as opposed to me trying to get what I want to get out of God's Word. There are all kinds of reading programs out there. There's a wonderful internet site called BibleGateway.com. There's a free Bible app you can get for your phone or any of your other devices called YouVersion, which has just about every Bible version that you can think of. And it has many different reading programs, all the way from reading through the Bible in a year to reading through books of the Bible to different topics. For those of us who live in the United States in the 21st century, there's absolutely no excuse for not reading the Bible on a fairly regular basis. And you can say that you don't have time, but that's more of a priority issue. The truth is that we find lots of time for things that will have no lasting or eternal value whatsoever. But perhaps what is most important when it comes to reading the Bible is how do we interpret it? And our Sunday school lesson for today does a good job of highlighting the 4 most common ways of interpreting the scriptures. The first is what is known as the flat Bible approach, which assumes that the Bible is equally authoritative, that the Old Testament is just as authoritative as the New Testament, that the teachings of Moses are considered equal with the teachings of Jesus. But the problem with that approach is that it often seems like God has two different wills, or maybe even more than that. It may be that God is schizophrenic or bipolar. It also makes it very difficult to try to decide what is God's will for our lives today, especially when it comes to such things as capital punishment or the use of violence by his people. And because the flat Bible fails to see Jesus as the ultimate authority, the church ends up all over the map on many issues. That's one of the approaches. The second is what is called the dispensational approach, which assumes that God has a different will and a standard for different dispensations or different time periods. Like a different time period for Adam and Eve, a different time period for Noah, a different time period for Abraham, a different time period for the law, for the church, and for the future kingdom to come. Most people who follow this approach do not believe that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount applies to us today. Therefore, the teachings of Jesus, especially the most challenging ones on sexuality, on marriage and divorce, on loving our enemies and turning the other cheek, are not for us today. I don't know about other Christians, but I'm not willing to risk that Jesus' teachings and commands don't apply to us today. And the third approach is the Christological approach, which recognizes that the New Testament is based on a new covenant between God and his people. It teaches that the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Jesus and that Jesus is the center of scriptures. It's like he's right there between the Old Testament and the New, that the people that lived during Old Testament times were looking forward to Jesus' coming, and the people in New Testament times are looking back at Jesus' coming, as well as looking forward to his second coming. The Christological approach gets us closer to how we should read the Bible, but it still falls short because it focuses almost completely on the cross and the future eternal life for believers. But it gives little attention to the life and to the teaching and the ministry of believers and what it means for his followers today. Hence, the lives of many Christians today doesn't look that much different than non-Christians. Mennonites and Anabaptists have traditionally followed the fourth approach, which takes the Christological approach a step further. And it's known as the ethical or the Christ-centered approach, which assumes that God and God's will for our lives is most clearly and fully known in Jesus Christ. While God revealed himself to Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets, God revealed himself most fully by coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was completely obedient and faithful to God, and because of his death and resurrection, he today is the living Word of God. The Christ-centered approach says that while the written scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, are the authoritative written Word of God who revealed himself over time, Jesus' life, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection is the ultimate authority on how we are to interpret any passage that we read. Because Jesus is the fullest revelation of God and God's will, all scripture must be read and interpreted in the spirit and the nature of Jesus. Yes, the Bible is authoritative. But Jesus is the final authority. It reads at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And a word of caution when it comes to reading the Bible. It says a little bit further ahead in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, to joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." I was thinking as I was preparing my message for this morning that just maybe there should be a danger or a warning sign put on the front of every Bible with words something like this: "This book contains the word of God. Be careful how you use it. It can give life or it can take it away." Sadly, many well-intentioned Christians over the years have used it for both. In fact, I think probably every single one of us is guilty of using it for the wrong reason at some point in our lives. Especially when we throw out verses out there trying to help people in certain situations. Or we put the final authority on the written word of God as opposed to Jesus. The word of God is supposed to lead us to Jesus, the one who is full of grace and truth, the one who gives salvation and eternal life. We should come to the Bible not so much for knowledge, or that we can say, well, I've read through the Bible so many times in my life so far, or I can quote this many Bible verses. Ultimately, we should be coming to the Bible to find Jesus and to allow him to continually transform our lives. We should be coming to the Bible to have a transforming encounter with the living God, who chose to reveal himself through his written word and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Robert Mulholland wrote in his book, Shaped by the Word, The Power of Scripture in Spiritual Formation, "As Christians, we should always check our primary reason for coming to the Word of God. Our primary purpose for coming to the Bible should almost always be to have a transforming encounter with God." Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today with much to be thankful for. We are thankful for the gift of life and for eternal life, made possible through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of your word and that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, both through the written word and the living word, your Son, Jesus. We confess to you this morning that often we haven't acknowledged and lived our lives with the authority that you have given the scriptures. Help us regularly to place ourselves before your word and allow you to do your miraculous work in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, to continually transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate authority of our lives and the exact representation of your being. In his wonderful name we pray.
To the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to save that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pours in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. So I stand on every promise of your word. Guilt to innocence restore, you remember sins no more. So I'll stand on every promise of your word. When I'm faced with anguish choice, I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand, as I stand on every promise of your word. And you promise to complete every work begun in me. So I'll stand on every promise of your word. Hope that lifts me from despair, love that casts out every care, as I stand on every promise of your word. Not forsaken, not alone, for the Comforter has come, and I stand on every promise of your word. Grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of